Well, it's excellent singing this morning. I just want to remind you that if you are just learning some of these songs, we do post each week a list of all of our songs set, and it's on the scrolling slides beforehand with a QR code. It takes you right to a Spotify playlist, and you can listen to them. If you want to learn these songs and sing them and sing along with them throughout the week, we'd encourage you to do that. I want to invite you to turn to Revelation 10, and then we're going to pray together as we start our time in God's Word together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just the opportunity to worship together. I'm so thankful for, Lord, as we just sang, your goodness, that throughout our lives we can look back and see you've been faithful and you've been good. And God, we look forward knowing that what you have in store is good. Even the culmination of what we're reading in the book of Revelation, the consummation of the end of this age, and the gathering of your people back together, the sheep that are coming together to worship Jesus Christ and to enjoy him forever. God, we look forward to that. Lord, may that be an encouragement and a motivation to us today. We thank you for this time. I pray that your word would be encouraging and uplifting. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, you have your spot in Revelation 10, and I want to encourage you, hold that spot and then turn to 2 Peter 3 as well. And I've been encouraged in my own Bible study reading this year as myself and several others in the church are doing a study through the book, throughout the whole book of the Bible this year. And our study that we're doing through the YouVersion Bible app has us doing a portion in the Old Testament, a portion of the New Testament, and then either a psalm or a proverb every day. And one of the things that I've just been really encouraged by as you kind of see a broader picture, what God is doing in Genesis now, we're just into Exodus now, and seeing God walk through the gospel with Matthew and Christ's ministry, and to see the sovereignty of God, that God is overseeing and directing all events and all things for his purposes. But yet seeing that paired with the character of God. The character of God that is good and kind, and he's seeking to draw people to himself. He's seeking to bring together a good ends and a good purposes. And that has been really encouraging throughout the study of God's Word to me this year. And I see that again in 2 Peter as we kind of put what we're reading in Revelation and pairing that together and looking ahead, Peter draws that out. I want to start in verse 8, where he says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." And then we've seen that transpire in the book of Revelation already. "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him, or by him in peace, without spot and blameless." I mean, what an important passage as Peter is drawing out that God has a perfect plan. He's going to orchestrate that, but he's being long-suffering. He's being patient because he desires men to be saved, but there will come a day when the elements of this world will be burned up. And he's going to bring in a new heaven and a new earth, and all of it will come underneath of the order and structure underneath of Jesus Christ. And he says, "Brethren, let's be looking that direction. So that kind of brings a question and kind of answers maybe a question. The question is, what is it that motivates you to pursue Christ and to live for Him? What motivates you to have hope in this world? If our hope is in anything that is temporal, if our hope is in anyone who is temporal, it will not last. The Bible continually reminds us over and over again, look ahead. Look at what Christ has done and what He's coming to do. He is our hope. It's in Jesus Christ. Well, that's the whole emphasis that the book of Revelations is reminding us. Looking ahead so we don't get stuck just looking downward at all the things just around us and being maybe confused or discouraged or whatever we're feeling about the things that are taking place in our world. John Bunyan wrote his famous work, Pilgrim's Progress. It's an allegory, a spiritual allegory, and in it, in one place, he speaks of this man who looked no way but downward. And he scraped in the mud, seeing if he could find some morsel of goodness or something in it. And he was constantly just looking downward, while all the while, just in reach, right here at his head and his eyesight, was a crown of immeasurable worth. But he never looked and saw it. He never looked and took it. And that's the whole draw, I think, of the book of Revelation, is to say, hey, look up. Look forward. That's Peter's refrain in 2 Peter 3. Look at what God has in store. And so we come to Revelation 10, and we're in somewhat of an interlude. We've already seen in Revelation 6, the seal judgments be broken in a series of six judgments that take place there that launched into the seventh then. And between the sixth and the seventh, there was a first interlude. It was the interlude of the 144,000 Jewish witnesses, the encouragement that even in this time of great turmoil and judgment, God is purposefully and intentionally drawing people to Himself. Then we saw a great multitude of which no one could number before the throne worshiping God. And then in chapters 8 and 9, we start in the trumpet judgments, a series of severe judgments, which by the end of that period, nearly one half of the world's population has been wiped out. The green grass is gone, and much of the trees are burned up. I mean, just difficult stuff. And yet the end of that, we saw that the people still would not repent. We come to then chapter 10, and between the sixth and the seventh trumpet, there's another interlude, another pause. And the purpose of these interludes in the book of Revelation is to cause us to kind of take a step back and see the big picture of what God is doing. It's kind of like if you go on a hike. Actually it was on Father's Day in the afternoon, my family and I, we went over to Ricketts Glen. Have you ever hiked Ricketts Glen? How many of you hiked that? That is an amazing, beautiful place. 24 different waterfalls, and I hadn't been there in years and years. And so you start at the parking lot, and you start and you descend, coming down past all of these waterfalls, and you're following this path, and you tend to have to kind of watch where you're going, because you're going down on these stone steps, and so you're kind of focusing there, and then you're looking at the waterfalls. You get down past the 10th waterfall, and there's a sign, and it's got the map of all the waterfalls you just come past. Here's some this direction, here's the path goes this way, and all of a sudden you see the bigger picture, and you go, oh, this is the path I'm on, and if I want to see this, this is where I go, and this is where I go if I want to see this. And you have that pause at the sign. That's Revelation 10. That's the interludes. It's the pause to say, wow, look at what the overall big picture, that Jesus is coming, and God is orchestrating all the events for Jesus to come and the world to bow down and worship Him and everything be underneath of His domain. And the world will recognize Him as Christ and Lord. And so that's where we're at in this portion of Revelation 10. With this then, the first thing what we see in this is that there is a message that is concealed. I want us to kind of walk this through as we kind of just see what John is seeing. And here he sees this from a perspective from the earth. And it says there, "And I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices." Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them." Now, there's some questions that come into this and that draw out, and the first one is related to this person delivering the message. Who is this? Another angel comes and is seen coming down to deliver this message. And first of all, we know this is not one of the seven angels blowing the trumpets, because there's still going to be a seventh angel coming for that. We've already seen the six angels in advance of that. There are some that say, well, this is Jesus Christ. And it's easy to see where that conclusion would come from. This one who's coming in the clouds, this one whose face is radiant, the one who has a rainbow over his head, and to see the kind of the splendor of this individual. But I would suggest to you that it's not Jesus Christ. That it is another strong angel, like we saw in Revelation 5 when the pronouncement went out to all of the earth and all those in heaven saying who is worthy to open the scroll. We're going to see it again in Revelation 8 and also in Revelation 18. Another strong angel is delivering a message. And I would say that is not Jesus Christ, because the word there, it says, "and I saw another," is the word in the Greek, alon, which means another of the same kind. It's not heteros, which would mean another of a different kind. It's another of the same kind. Well, Jesus is not another angel, like the Jehovah's Witness would try to tell you. Jesus is not another man. Jesus is the God-man, eternal in the heavens. He's not just another created being. He's the one who created all things, who spoke them into existence and sustains all things. He's not just any man who was martyred for a belief, but rather he is the victorious Savior who rose from the grave, conquered the grave, and rose victorious and is seated in majesty. He's not just another king or ruler over a nation or a territory on this world. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he rules over all things, and every knee will bow before him. So we shouldn't come to this and say, well, Jesus is just another. No, Jesus is greater than them all. Jesus is Lord and King and eternal God. And we need to have always a big understanding of who our Savior Jesus Christ is. Another reason why, and I don't mean to get caught in the weeds too much on this aspect, but another reason why, as we're thinking through doing deductive study through God's Word, that I wouldn't think this is Jesus Christ is because if Jesus steps down on the earth at this point, we now have a third coming of Jesus Christ. We have him coming in his first advent as a man. We're going to have him coming later on when he steps down on the Mount of Olives and it splits and he takes over as Lord and King. Well, now what do you do with a third coming? And so I think there's evidence to tell us this is another angel, but it's interesting, though, the authority that this angel comes with. I mean, notice as he's depicted here, he is clothed with a cloud. There's a rainbow on his head. His face was like the sun. His feet like pillars of fire. I mean, what is depicted is this angel comes with the authority from the throne of God. God has sent him to deliver a message. There is authority and significance to what is being said here. But he also has a little book in his hand. It's not the same book or the scroll that Jesus held in his hand in Revelation 5. I think we're going to get some indication as to what it is as we study throughout this. I would tend to believe that this is the remainder of that, the remainder of the judgments and the consummation of Jesus Christ coming to rule in the reign and him being come the King of all things on this earth. And it's little and it's open. It's open because they've already opened and the judgments are happening. It's little because part of it's already transpired. But he's bringing this message, and he brings it with a loud, thunderous roar, like a lion. Several years ago, my wife and I were visiting with Jim and Terry Miller in South Africa. And just to kind of, for whatever reason, they took us to a lion park where they're rehabilitating and taking care of lions. And you walk down through these paths, and there's lion like runs and big territory areas on the sides, and it seems like what they have protecting you is like chicken wire. I mean, it is not substantial walls. It is just this wire between you and these massive lions. And they tell you, you're pretty safe. But they said, don't anger the lions, because you don't want them to be upset and come at you. I'm thinking, well then, how much do you really believe in this wire? Well then, as they feed them, they told us, and there were some other people with us, they said, now you need to back away from the fences when we feed them. They throw chickens into the thing. And they said, when they feed them, they become very territorial. And they don't want you near around their food. So they told us, back up. So my wife and I and Jim and Terry were like, yeah, we're not standing close. Well, this other couple stood close by. And this lion did not like them there, this big, massive lion. And it came running towards the gate, towards the fence. And it stopped right before it, its hair up, and started to roar at them. And I just remember the hair on my head and my neck stood up. And I'm thinking, I want out of here. And I just the volume and the authority that came out. Well, that's the picture that John says. He doesn't say that the angel roars and it is a lion, but rather the authority and the volume that is progressed or is brought forward is like the roar of a lion. And that's what we're getting here. And so there is a stunning message, but notice it is concealed. There is a prohibition to writing this message to some of it, because when he roars like that, when he cries out, seven thunders utter their voices. Now, we don't know what that is, because John, as he's been instructed from Revelation 1 to write the things that you see, he hears and he sees this of what takes place, the seven thunders, and he's about to write it down, and a voice from heaven says, don't write these things. Seal these up. I don't want you to write what the message of the seven thunders is. Now, there is all kinds of people that will speculate and tell you this is probably what the seven thunders are, and there's likely that it is related to judgments, because the thunders throughout the book of Revelation relate to judgment, but we don't know. What we do know is there is an authority to this message that is brought out. Now, that may bother some people to say, well, why would God tell us that there's a message and then not tell us what the message is? You know, that happens other places in Scripture. Daniel was given some messages that he was told, don't record this. Paul himself said he was given some things in Scripture and he was told not to record this. And the reality is that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. And he tells us what we need to know and what we can handle. You know, the reality is, if God were to tell us all of the details, our finite minds could not handle it. And so we have to step forward by faith. To say, okay, God, I trust that you know all these things. You're in charge of all these things in my life, and you know what's going to happen in the next 6 months, in the next year, in the next 6 years of my life, or whatever it might be. But you know, that would actually be probably damaging to us if God said, I'm going to give you the whole script of your life. I'm going to tell you the whole script for what's going to happen in the world and the whole script for what's going to happen in the United States and your family and every single person. We'd say, God is too much. We have to trust him. His ways are perfect, and he's working for good. And so God tells John, don't write it down. So there's a message that's concealed, but then there's a message that is confirmed. In verses 5 through 7, this angel now that is standing, one foot on the ground, on the dry land, one foot on the oceans, which speaks of authority over all of the earth. He now does something interesting as he confirms what he's about to say by a pledge. And he raises his right hand just as many times as if you've ever been in court and you're having to give a testimony in court, the judge will ask you, do you affirm that what you're about to give testimony of is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? I've had to do that a couple of times in court. I'm glad to say it was not because I was in any trouble. I was able to do that for good situations in court. I was able to affirm, yes, I will give the whole truth. Well, this angel who's just come in this great authority, he raises his hand, and notice he says, he raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer from the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. And so he describes the authority of this message, that he's affirming it by the one who created all things, the heavens, the earth, the seas, that's all that's in them, the one who reigns over it all. And he says, by his authority, I'm affirming this. Why does he do that? You know, it's interesting. In fact, the Bible even says, Jesus even told us, he says, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. So why would this angel do that? Why does Jesus tell us not to? Because the reality is, you and I cannot control the future. We can't control the things that we say. I swear I'll be there today by this such and such a time. I swear I will do this or that. The reality is, there are thousands and thousands of things that could cause that not to happen. We're not God. And so for us to swear by God, we're not given the authority to do that. We can't affirm that. But this angel does. In fact, it's the same thing in Hebrews when it tells us in Hebrews chapter number 6, it says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, speaking in Genesis 22, made the promises to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. God said, hey, Abraham, I'm going to give you the lands. I'm going to give you an inheritance and a lineage out of you that will be more than the number of the stars in the heaven. And I'm going to swear to it by my name. Because there is no other higher authority. So this angel comes and swears by that, gives this oath. But then notice the pronouncement. The pronouncement there is, so what is the confirmed message? Well, the message is that there should be delay no longer when the days of the sound of the seventh angel, which is the seventh trumpet, the mystery of God would be finished as declared by the prophets. So in other words, this is going to come to culmination. There's going to be no more time. Jesus is coming. That this is going to happen. And he says that there will be the mystery of the will of God will be completed, will be finished. Well, what is the mystery of God? Well, mystery in the Scriptures refers to a truth that was previously concealed, but now has been revealed. And the mystery of God here speaks to, as we look at other passages to give us insight on this, Ephesians 1, 9, and 10 says it this way, the mystery of God's will is that which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So the mystery of God is that God has planned out, he's going to bring everything in this creation under the authority of Jesus Christ. He will rule and reign. He's coming. He's going to do this. And that's the mystery of God. So the joyous message is that Jesus, the King, is coming. So we're going to see throughout the book of Revelation, we're going to see that he comes. He's going to defeat Satan. Satan will be bound. Jesus will rule and reign. There'll be a new heaven and new earth, and everything will be perfect. He'll remove the curse. There'll be perfect peace. And all that's going to be underneath of the authority of Jesus Christ. The prophets wrote about this wonderful mystery, but it's time. Now, some of you may be saying, but wait a minute. It says it's going to happen, there'll be no more delay, but there's still yet another set of judgments, the bowl judgments. How can he say at the seventh trumpet that Christ is coming, and the consummation of all these things is to be? Because at the end of the bowl judgments, which is the next set of seven trumpets, it finishes in Revelation 16, 17, saying, it is done. The judgments are completed. The reason he says it now in this interlude is because the seventh trumpet opens up and brings to be the seven bowl judgments. Just in the same way the sixth seal opened up the seven trumpets, the seventh trumpet opens up the seven bowl judgments. And so there's this, it's all wrapped in this. So he's saying this is now all going to wrap up in this one final set of judgments, and it will be done. And so what we recognize is that God has a perfect plan. It's all on a perfect time schedule. Not one thing can thwart that. That's why this angel can affirm it. I swear by him who created all things, the sea, the land, the heavens, everything that's in it, that God is sending Jesus Christ, will come back down to this earth, and he will reign. It's going to happen. He affirms it. And that's an encouragement. That's throughout the New Testament, that's the encouragement to the believers. Why do we continue to serve God? Why do we continue to go out and to share? It's because our King is coming. That's what we read earlier in 2 Peter, right? That he says, looking, he says it three different times, look to this, looking for and hastening the coming of the Lord, look for the new heavens and new earth, looking forward to these things. That motivates us today, to live for him today, knowing that Jesus Christ is coming. That's the message that's confirmed. Our faith is not an empty faith. Our hope in the fact that there's more to this life than just this life, there's more to this world than just we can get out of it, that there is a perfect culmination that God has in store, is wrapped up in the promise that Jesus Christ is coming again. And so we have confidence in that. And that motivates us. And then it wraps up here with an interesting or unique thing as we see the message consumed. The voice which he had heard from heaven then speaks to him again and says, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, it'll be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So the first thing we see is he tells them, come partake of this. Consume this message. Take it in. The same voice from heaven gives this command. There's a few different places in Scripture where individuals or prophets are given the command to take the Word of God and consume it like this. Jeremiah was given that command. Ezekiel was given that command. And the symbolism of the Word of God being consumed has the idea of it becoming personal and personally taken in. To put it in maybe a more natural explanation, when you eat something, your body, they call it metabolism. Your body metabolizes it, and it becomes part of you. You use it for energy. It helps to transform into new cells, and it becomes a part of you, and it drives you going forward. Well, what John is being instructed here is, I want you to metabolize the message of the Word of God. I want you to take it. It's going to carry you forward. It's going to become the direction of who you are. And there's a word in there, if I could pause here for a moment, there's a word in there for all who teach and preach the Word of God. Because he's going to be given the command to go prophesy to all peoples, nations about this. But he says, before you do that, you need to take it in. You need to eat it. For those who teach, and I don't care if that's on a level to the second graders or the little kids downstairs, or I don't care if that's an adult Sunday school class or to a ladies' Bible study or whatever that might be, there's a message to it, the fact of we don't want to just regurgitate somebody else's thoughts. We need to personally ingest the Word of God. Take it in, study it, prepare it, allow it to work us over. Allow it to the Holy Spirit to direct us in it, and we have to confess our own inadequacies in it and deal with our own sinfulness in it, and then be able to present it out as God directs us to do so. And it will become sweet to our taste, but it's also going to have some difficult things to it. It's been said that people don't struggle, men don't reject the Bible because it contradicts itself. They reject the Bible because it contradicts them. And so we've got to wrestle with it. And that's a hard part of my week on a regular basis, is to study the Word of God and to prepare it, because I don't want to just give you dribble or give you something that somebody else has given. I want to study God's Word and deliver what God says to you, because I love you and I want what's best for you, and I want you to hear from God. Well, if I'm going to do that well, as God has called me to do, I've got to study it. And I know our teachers of our classes and leaders of small groups and Bible studies, they do the same. They want the same. So there's a message to those who are going to handle the Word of God to deliver it, need to ingest it. There's also a message just to every one of us of the importance of consuming the Word of God personally. If it's going to drive us forward, it's going to carry us forward, encourage us, and motivate us, we've got to ingest it. And that is more than simply coming and having a preacher on Sunday morning tell you what it says. That is more than tuning into a podcast and listening to somebody else tell you what it says. It's personally sitting down with the Word of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to tell you what it says, to direct you in the Word and allow it to be sweet to your taste. I love Psalm 19. Where it talks about the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testament of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And it does six different analogies of the Word of God and shows its benefit. And then it says this, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. We got to develop a taste, a hunger for it. A taste for this, the sweetness of the honey of God's Word, to know Him and to see Him. It's our explanation. If we want to know who our God is, He tells us about Himself. He tells us what He's going to do and His plans and purposes. He gives us wisdom on parenting. Man, I need that every day, how to be a good parent. It gives us wisdom on being a good husband or a good wife. It gives us wisdom on how do I treat my unsaved neighbors beside me. It gives us wisdom on how do I handle finances and how do I grow in this. How do I handle my temptations of lust that are there in every one of us. How do I handle my sin struggles? The Word of God answers that. And I've got to consume that. It's got to be more than just, well, this is what somebody tells me. I've got to consume it personally, and it will become sweet. Now then it brings us the question, well, where does the bitterness come in here? He said, it'll be in my stomach bitter. Why is that? Well, it's the same thing with Jeremiah and Ezekiel when they were given the Word of God to ingest. Because the message that they're commanded to go proclaim is difficult. The reality that there is still a rebellious, sinful people who have rejected God and His Word, and you got to go out and tell them, if they don't repent, that not only is heaven real, but hell is real. There's a lake of fire. Not only is God's promises and His purposes that are good for you real, and He loves you, but God's wrath towards those who reject Him is also real. And the judgments are real. There's a bitterness that is difficult to deal with. That reality there. And so, John is given this command to consume this truth and then also to go preach the message, to proclaim it. He says there lastly in verse 11, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Go tell people of the truth of the message. It was sweet to receive it, for John to know Jesus is coming, to know he's going to eradicate the curse, to know Jesus is coming, he's going to gather together his sheep, as it says in Matthew 25, to himself. He's going to create a new heaven, a new earth. All that's going to happen. Satan will be bound. All that's going to happen. Boy, what a joy. Wouldn't it be such a joy when you don't have the battle of your flesh anymore? I drive me more crazy than I drive anybody else crazy. I think my wife might disagree with that. But that's the reality. Because I've got this flesh that every day drives me crazy, that I battle with. You know what I can't wait for? Is the day that this fleshly heart of stone turns back to be a heart of flesh before God with no more wicked desires. I can't wait for the day when Satan is bound. I can't wait for the day there's no more death and no more pain and no more sorrow, for the former things have passed away. I can't wait for the day when the curse is removed and everything is in perfect harmony. The lion will lay down with the lamb, the Bible says. The world is going to blossom like a rose. I can't wait for that. And it's coming. But I've got to deal with it today and wait and trust him and walk by faith every day. So that's the whole purpose of Revelation 10, to say, okay, look, I know it looks rough. I know the book of Revelation is difficult. I know you're going to see these judgments coming down. But the King is coming. He will be victorious. Don't quit. Don't turn to the side. Don't turn to your own flesh to try to make it through. Rely on the Holy Spirit. He is our hope. The Bible says, be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. The hope that lies within us is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who loved us and came and died on the cross for our sins and rose victorious, that we too may have eternal life. That's the hope that lies within us. And he said, I'm coming again. He finishes out Revelation 22, behold, I am coming quickly. That's the encouragement. And so we have this pause to say, I'm affirming, by this angel, I'm affirming Jesus is coming. And go proclaim that truth. So the question that draws us into, and a couple of things are just applications, is one, if we really believe that, if we really believe he is coming soon, what would that mean? If you believe that Jesus was coming tomorrow to call out his bride and the tribulation was going to begin for 7 years and then he was going to come back, what would you do different today? Do you know for certain that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Have you ever come to the place to say, God, I recognize I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I want my sins forgiven because I believe there is a perfect God. And it's appointed a man wants to die, and after this is the judgment, I'm going to stand before him. So I want forgiveness. I want to be made right. Is Jesus your Savior? If we really believe that Jesus is coming to call out his church tomorrow, how would that impact your interactions with people around you? Maybe there was an argument on the way in today. Listen, I grew up in a home like everybody else's. We're coming to church. Sundays were chaotic mornings. Now I come in early. I'm out the door before everybody else is even awake at my house. So it's very peaceful on my drives into church on Sundays. But I realize it's very likely that there was maybe harsh words shared this morning. There was chaos, there was confusion, frustrations. If we believe that Jesus is coming tomorrow, what would we do about that today? Would we go make right those wrongs? Will we seek forgiveness from those we need to seek forgiveness from? You see, the hope of Jesus Christ changes everything. That's what Peter's drawing to when we looked at it in 2 Peter 3, where he says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless." There's our drive. Let the hope of Jesus Christ drive us forward. If you don't know Christ, I would invite you to right now, where you're at this morning, surrender to him. Acknowledge, God, I am a sinner, and I believe that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for my sins, and I want forgiveness. I want to turn from my sin. I want to trust you. And if there's things you need to make right today, make them right. Settle them. And let's walk in the hope of Jesus Christ today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just the encouragement of your word. The promise that you give us, and you repeat it to us throughout your scriptures, that you are coming, that Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign. You're going to make all things new and perfect. And Father, we look forward to that day. We look forward to the day when there's no more struggle of our flesh. We look forward to the day where there's no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. But God, we live today in this life. We live today with the acknowledgement that we have, that we do have this flesh. But God, I'm so thankful that there is grace. So thankful for Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And God, may we today walk in light of that. Whether that is to come to know you and surrender and trust Jesus Christ today as a personal Lord and Savior, or whether that is to go make something right with somebody, or to go share the gospel with somebody, whatever it is, Lord, may that motivate our response today. And we'll give you the praise for it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.